Have you ever arrived somewhere only to realize that you have been totally unprepared for the situation that is now before you? Perhaps you didn't bring the right tools to do a job, or you found that you addressed too casually for a formal occasion. On the other hand, you found that it can be just as embarrassing to show up in your best attire only to find that everyone else is wearing t-shirts and blue jeans. In situations like these, people might question whether you know what you're doing or if you have really come to the right place. In the documentary about the British royal family titled The Crown, newly elected Prime Minister Margaret Thatcher is invited for a short stay with the royal family at Balmoral Castle. It's been a tradition in the royal family with the heads of state to invite them for a brief stay to get to know the royal family just a bit better. Now, in this documentary, Margaret Thatcher is warned in advance that the royal family can be quite reserved, even appearing to be unwelcoming to outsiders, and that the Balmoral experience is filled with tests for those hoping to gain their acceptance. And Thatcher's missteps begin immediately when she arrives for dinner dressed in her very best gown, while the royal family, she discovers, is still dressed in their casual day clothes. Later, when invited on a hunt with the Queen, Thatcher shows up in a bright blue dress wearing perfume and high heels. Hardly appropriate attire for a day of hunting. And she discovers that rather than impressing anyone, she comes across as ridiculous and poorly prepared. For the past month, we've been examining the Apostle Paul's strong encouragement for Christians to be fully prepared for spiritual battles. These battles cannot be avoided, and being ready for them requires discipline and a continuous commitment to personal spiritual growth. For you see, to effectively engage in these battles, we must actively develop our skills using the tools that God has provided. The tools that God has provided to help us stand strong. Additionally, we need to remain vigilant in preparing for the tactics of our spiritual enemy. Anyone here ever served in the Navy? I know you did, Ted. That's why I asked this question specifically. There's an ill-considered statement that was uttered by Frank Knox, who was Secretary of the U.S. Navy. And the Secretary of the U.S. Navy issued this statement: "No matter what happens, the U.S. Navy is not going to be caught napping." No matter what happens, the U.S. Navy is not going to be caught napping. Now, this statement is particularly significant because it was made just 3 days before the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor. Are we prepared? Are we as prepared as we think we are? You see, spiritual slumber and laziness can be especially destructive. The assembly of believers can be devastated and scattered by Satan when church leadership permits the enemy to gain access through personal spiritual neglect. Friends, this can happen. It does happen, and sadly, it is happening. In the closing message of his letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul addresses this inevitable conflict, and he emphasizes the necessity of being fully prepared for it. And he's writing this letter from prison. He's using the Roman weapons of war to illustrate the spiritual tools that God provides to Christians for engaging in spiritual battles. And God equips believers with the necessary spiritual armor and resources to navigate and succeed in these conflicts. So we said it before and we say it again. And we'll say it again next week. We must be prepared to use the authority and the spiritual weapons that God has given to the church so that we can withstand the forces of evil that come against it. Quick review again. First, we've discovered we must find our strength in God. Verse 10, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. We do this under God's authority. We do it by drawing close to God. Secondly, we must recognize the real nature of the battle. It's not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. So we've got to plan to use all of the tools that God makes available to us for facing spiritual battle. We must be fully aware of Satan's tactics against believers, and we must be prepared to resist the efforts of the enemy. Thirdly, we must be familiar with the tools that will be effective in the battle. Verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians chapter 6. This is why you must take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand therefore, with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with the readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take the shield of faith, and with it you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The Apostle Paul here is describing seven essential weapons that God provides for us to use in spiritual battles, emphasizing the importance of each one. He details the various parts of a Roman soldier's armor in the order that they would typically be worn. He says, first, stand with truth like a belt around your waist. Truth, accurate information about God and the good news of Jesus. This truth centers around Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. All truth begins and ends with him. And this is the very first step in preparing a believer to engage effectively in spiritual battle. The first step is to acquire the truth. It begins with a familiarity and understanding of the Word of God. Paul also says, stand with righteousness like armor on your chest. Righteousness here simply means to be in right standing with God by living a morally upright life. But God is clear, we have not possessed this right standing. So, can we do some kind of work? Can we make some kind of extraordinary effort to gain or earn this right standing with God? No. Because no amount of sincere effort on our part will ever be sufficient to cleanse the pollution of sin from our lives. But friends, here's the good news. Through Christ, a marvelous exchange has been made possible for us. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Amen? There it is, the right standing with God. It's been lost, could never be regained through our own efforts, but now made available through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. We now come to verse 15, where Paul encourages us, stand with your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. Put on the sandals. Sandals here symbolize being equipped, being ready to move forward into the fray. And for Christians, this signifies a willingness to share the good news of Jesus with others who have not yet heard it. Now, Roman soldiers typically wore sandals that protected their feet. Anyone who's walked outside without shoes knows that Certain areas are nearly impossible to navigate if you happen to be barefoot. Wearing the right footwear enables you to go, if the footwear is right for you, enables you to go almost anywhere. Now, for the Roman soldiers, these sandals featured short nails that were hammered through the soles of the sandals and made contact with the ground. And these nails provided traction and allowed the soldiers to move quickly during battle. For you see, if you're going to stand in the battle and you're going to withstand the opposition of the enemy, then we need the shoes of the good news. Paul describes the shoes as the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The proper kind of shoes make a soldier ready for battle, ready to run into battle. And in the same manner, the gospel of peace makes a believer ready for spiritual battle. It's the good news of Jesus that anchors our faith in these certain basic universal truths, truths that are wrapped up in the life, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For without these truths, our very foundation would be slipping beneath our feet. So proper footwear provides preparation or readiness for the battle. What soldiers need in a holding battle is a good grip provided by nails driven through the soles so that the front lines of the army are not sent stumbling and losing their firm grip by an enemy's charge. And then properly positioning one's feet is essential for all physical combat. Isn't that right, Quentin? The position of your feet, your stance, it's important. You can't just be leaning against the wall. You can't be just kind of, here I am.
Yeah.
I better stop before I pull a muscle. But the proper position of one's feet is essential for all physical combat. Our stance influences our balance, our grip, our power, our movement. And in a similar manner, the foundation, the stance of our daily Christian life is in the good news of Jesus. Friends, one of the most common challenges that people face today is they have an internal stress and external tension in their relationships. But the peace that comes through the good news of Jesus provides a much needed solution to much of our daily anxieties. Peter wrote in his first letter, "Since God cares for you, let him carry all your burdens and worries." And it's also true that we can effectively carry this message of peace into the daily battles of life, taking the good news with us wherever we go. Jesus said to his followers, "Go everywhere in the world, and as you are going, tell the good news to everyone." More than once in his letters, Paul has stressed how the good news of Jesus brings peace. How does it bring peace? Well, it reconciles us to God, and it makes us one. The good news enables us to experience peace with God. As Paul wrote to the church in Rome in the 5th chapter, the 1st verse, he says, "Since we have been acquitted of our sins, free from our bondage, since we've been acquitted and made right through faith, we are able to experience true and lasting peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the Liberating King." And friends, the good news makes it possible for us to experience peace with one another. In the 2nd chapter of Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul writes, "Christ himself has brought peace to us." And in his context, he noted that Christ united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. Peace strengthens the unity created by God's Spirit that allows the church, the body of Christ, to act together in response to his commands. To overcome the enemy, to overcome the devil, we must be at peace with God, and we must be at peace with one another. Unfortunately, far too often, many Christians are in conflict with each other. They need to stop fighting one another, and they need to start drawing closer to God. The Apostle James described these kinds of wars and arguments and divisions that far too often come to a local family of believers. And he asks them a question in the fourth chapter. Where do you think your fighting and endless conflicts come from? Don't you think that they originate in the constant pursuit of gratification that rages inside of each of you like an uncontrolled militia? You crave something that you do not possess, so you murder to get it. You desire things you cannot earn, so you sue others and fight for what you want. You do not have because you've not chosen to ask. And when you do ask, you still do not get what you want because your motives are all wrong, because you continually focus on self-indulgence. You are adulterers, spiritual adulterers. Don't you know that making friends with this corrupt world order is open aggression toward God? So anyone who aligns with this bogus world system is declaring war against the one true God. Do you think it's empty rhetoric when the scriptures say, the spirit that lives in us is addicted to envy and jealousy. That is, envy and jealousy for our devotion, for our allegiance, for our presence and attention, for our following. James continues, you may think that the situation is hopeless, but God gives us more grace when we turn away from our own interests. That's why scripture says, God opposes the proud, but he pours out grace on the humble. So submit yourselves to the one true God and fight against the devils and his schemes. As Paul says in Ephesians 6, his tactics. If you do, he will run away in failure. If we take the attention off ourselves and we stop fighting with one another and we turn our eyes toward God and we submit to him, the enemy will run away in failure. Friends, are your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace? Paul also encourages us to take the shield of faith, and with it, you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Excuse me. In every situation, take the shield. One of the most important tools for a Roman soldier was the shield. And the term that Paul uses for this defensive weapon refers not to the smaller round shield, like the one used by Captain America, not this little round disc on the forearm. But Paul is referring to the larger, almost door-shaped shield that the heavenly armed warriors carried. This shield was essential for protecting against various enemy attacks, which may include swords, arrows, stones, spears, and other kinds of weapons. Due to its significance in battle, shields are often associated in the Old Testament with the possession of strength. God called himself a shield to Abraham. In the book of Genesis, it's recorded that one day the word of the Eternal One came to Abram through a vision, a kind of waking dream. And the Eternal One said, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am always your shield and protector. Your reward for loyalty and trust will be immense." God served as a shield to the people of Israel. The book of Deuteronomy, "How blessed you are, O Israel. Who else is like you, a people saved by the Lord? He is your protecting shield and your triumphant sword. Your enemies will cringe before you, and you will stomp on their backs." Interestingly, the shield is the only piece of defensive armor that can also protect others. And in battle, these shields, when locked together, could create a wall in front and a roof overhead. And this arrangement allowed each soldier to protect both himself and his comrades in battle with his shield. And when used in formation and cooperating with fellow soldiers, shields became a defining piece of equipment in many battles. I mean, if you had an arrow or some dart that you wanted to throw at this group, where are you going to go with it? You can't go to the front or to the side or to the back. You can't even go over the top. Because everyone was using his shield not only for his own protection, but for protection of the soldier next to him. And friends, it's this way in the church, in the community of believers, where there's cooperation, where there's unity, where holiness is essential. When God's people are working in formation, they are creating a wall of faith that makes the entire church safer and stronger. So pick up the shield. In every situation, take the shield of faith. You see, the enemy's attacks must be countered with faith. And the faith that Paul is referring to here is not the faith that saves us from our sins, though it's that, but it's also a living faith. That is, for each day, each situation, an active trust in God's promises and power. This kind of faith can help us resist the darts of temptation. And for Paul, faith is always a complete trust in Christ. And when we walk closely with him, we are safeguarded from temptation. So faith here represents a complete openness to God. It's allowing for the full indwelling of Christ and leading to a deeper understanding of his limitless love. Paul prayed this for the believers in Ephesus in the third chapter of this letter when he said, "I pray that Christ will live in your hearts by faith, and that your life will be strong in love and built on love." So to take up the shield of faith means that we are with intent and deliberation, positively holding on to God with a firm and resolute dependence upon him. It is this shield that quenches the fiery attempts of the enemy to cause harm and to spread panic. It is this faith that acts as a deflector against attacks from the enemy. While the other pieces of armor provide protection, the shield is the one we've got to have. It's the safeguards, even for the rest of the armor. Shields are practical tools that are designed for active use, not just barriers to hide behind. So friends, we are not soldiers just hiding behind the barriers, hoping the battle goes around us in some way. No, the shield is protection, but it also enables us as an army to advance against the enemy. By their nature, the use of shields requires strategy, awareness, and cooperation in order to be effective. So the beauty of the Roman shield lies in its ability to withstand nearly every kind of attack. Paul describes the shield of faith as something that can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And the fiery arrow he refers to here is a common tactic used in ancient warfare. Even a Roman breastplate can be pierced by these kinds of arrows. But God provides full armor that is perfectly suited for his troops to survive the enemy's assaults. So we maintain a confident hope in the power that God offers us to resist the enemy. And this trusting faith extinguishes all doubt. We might feel inadequate on our own, and the fact is we are. But it is our trust in God who provides us his unlimited resources of power and wisdom that helps us to withstand the attacks of the enemy. The Apostle Paul prayed for the Christians in Ephesus. This was his prayer. Father, out of your honorable and glorious riches, strengthen your people. Fill their souls with the power of your Spirit so that through faith, the Anointed One will reside in their hearts. May love be the rich soil where their lives take root. May it be the bedrock where their lives are founded, so that together with all of your people, they will have the power to understand that the love of the Anointed is infinitely long, wide, high, and deep, surpassing everything anyone previously experienced. God, may your fullness flood through their entire beings. And he ends with a doxology, a hymn of praise to God, as he says, now to the God who can do so many awe-inspiring things, immeasurable things, things greater than we could ever ask or imagine through the power at work in us, to him be all glory in the church and in Jesus the Anointed from this generation to the next, forever and ever. Amen. Faith. The shield of faith. In every situation, take the shield of faith, and with it you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows. One of the most dangerous weapons in ancient warfare was known as the fiery dart. This dart was tipped with dried plant material that had been soaked in tar. And then that plant material soaked in tar was set on fire and thrown at enemy targets. The primary purpose of this weapon was to ignite enemy tents, buildings, and other structures during sieges. Additionally, it had the potential to set fire to shields that were not adequately prepared for battle. These shields were not made of Kevlar. They were not made of carbon fiber. They were made of wood covered with leather. Now, a well-prepared soldier ensured that the leather covering their shield was soaked with water before the fight ensued. That's why the leather was there, to protect the wood. That's why the water was there, to protect the leather. That leather needed to be soaked with water. That's what helped to extinguish the flaming arrows, because those darts could easily ignite purely wooden shields, causing panic and forcing the bearer to drop them by the side. The fiery darts that Paul refers to covers a wide range of attacks from the enemy. That could include direct occult assaults upon an individual, to widespread persecution of the church as a whole. But they primarily include this constant barrage of temptations, temptations to fear, temptations to bitterness, temptations to anger, temptations to division. All of these threaten the unity of the church. And Satan fires these flaming arrows at our hearts and our minds. He presents to us his lies. He seeks to plant blasphemous, thoughts. He seeks to sow seeds of hatred toward others, doubts. He seeks to introduce intense desires for sin. And friends, if we do not quench these darts with our faith, these darts can ignite a blaze within us, leading us to disobey God. And since we can never predict when Satan will strike, it's essential that we walk by faith, that we stay prepared, that we soak the leather in the water of God's word, that we cover the wood with the leather that is there to take that water. We walk by faith and we use the shield at all times. In every situation, take the shield of faith, and with it you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Notice the attack is from the evil one. Another reminder, our battle is not against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual enemy, a powerful enemy. But Jesus teaches us to pray for protection against Satan as the evil one. Matthew chapter 6, the occasion when the followers of Jesus asked that he would teach them how to pray. Part of that prayer includes this encouragement. Father, don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us, protect us from the evil one. Satan cannot be everywhere at once because he's not God. Paul indicates, though, that Satan attempts to attack every believer that he possibly can. And like a military commander, he can indirectly attack Christians through his followers in the spirit world. So we must be prepared to use the authority and the spiritual weapons that God has given to the church so that we can withstand the forces of evil that come against it. The solution, the answer, the application has not changed much since last week or the week before that. It is first that the good news comes to us, and that God has given us the ability to stand against the efforts of the enemy. As John wrote to his readers in his first letter, "My children, you've come from God, you've conquered these spirits, because the one who lives within you is greater than the one who is in the world." And God has given us the weapons to engage in the battle. Are we prepared to use them? Are we prepared